in silence and pray for each other. Or you can pray a little in tongues or out loud or whatever you want to do, but just take a few moments in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Glory to Jesus. Speak to us, Lord. Come before you. We open our hearts to you. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory to you, Jesus. Let us just entrust our prayers and each other to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. You may remember from the advertised theme of the retreat, but if not, I'm happy to remind you, Pope Francis gave us a bull of vindiction for the Year of Mercy. And in that bull of vindiction called The Face of Mercy, Misericordiae Vultus, he says, "May the Holy Spirit, who guides the steps of believers in cooperating with the work of salvation wrought by Christ, lead the way and support the people of God so that they may contemplate the face of mercy." So that's going to be our primary thrust, is allowing the Holy Spirit to be at work in us, to lead the way, to support us in our cooperation with the work of God of salvation, and to that we might contemplate the face of mercy. Ultimately, the work of salvation is contemplating the face of mercy. It's not about anything else. We are sinners, we are lost, and salvation is precisely coming to know that God never gave up on us. And we continue to contemplate His face, which is always a face of mercy. And the Holy Spirit is the one who inspires that and leads us to contemplate this face of mercy. Now, I'm hardly organized enough to get a theme out there. I certainly didn't check the readings before I created the theme, but I'm just so delighted at the readings that we have. The gospel in particular gives us the contrast. What does it say? Jesus talks about a different kind of face, not a face of mercy, but a face that uses, a face that looks in lust, a face that betrays adultery of the heart. That's a different face. He says, "Everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." That's a different look. God never looks at us that way. God never looks at us in how He can use us, in how He can manipulate us, in how He can reduce us to a function of how we can be at His service so that He can use us and throw us away. God never looks at us that way. His face is a face of mercy. His face is a reverence for our being. He doesn't just reduce us to a function, "Oh, she has a nice body," right? It doesn't reduce us to a function, "Oh, I can use her in some way to give me pleasure." God sees our being and contemplates who we are and delights in us as persons made in His image and likeness, something that we have nothing to do with in the sense that we didn't create ourselves. We didn't make ourselves that way. We didn't earn that. It's not because I worked so hard at my workout programs and I built up all these muscles, or I went to my tanning salon and my specialty. Clearly, I didn't go to a specialty hair place. And I didn't do all these things to myself in order to make myself attractive to God. He was already attracted to us. He created us out of love, and He never ceases to delight in contemplating the love that He has poured forth, the beauty that He has placed in each one of us. From the moment that we were a one-celled organism in our mother's womb, God was already delighting in us because He could see in us that beautiful soul that had not yet fully come to the expression of a body. And we're always living with bodies that never perfectly express our souls. especially as we have various difficulties and injuries as we grow older. And I got some white here in my beard. There's a nice streak that's building up there. I turned 40 this year, so I feel like I've crossed a threshold, and I now have credibility. But God doesn't look at us, even with our bodies, which aren't able to express the full beauty. He sees into us. He doesn't just undress us with his eyes. He goes much deeper than that. The sad thing about the one who looks with lust is he misses the most beautiful part. But God sees. When we look to the face of God, we see eyes that are looking more deeply into us and see more in us than we see in ourselves. In fact, if we are really seeing the face of God, it might make us even a little bit uncomfortable as we say, "What do you see in me? Why are you looking at me with such love? Why don't you turn your gaze away? There's ugliness here. There's sin here. There's failings here. There's weakness here. There's just my limited humanity, just this little person. Why are you paying so much attention to me?" That's the God who adores us and can't take his gaze off of us. That's the God that we come before in this time of retreat. Pope Francis says, "Mercy is the fundamental law that dwells in the heart of every person who looks sincerely into the eyes of his brothers and sisters on the path of life." And I invite you in our times of prayer, when have you looked sincerely into someone's eyes? Really looked into their eyes, sincerely, to see that person. Not to judge, not to use, not to say, "What can I get out of this person? Oh, look, there's a potential sale. That's somebody I can use. That's a problem I can avoid." To really look into somebody's eyes. And then reverse that. When has someone really looked into your eyes? And when God looks into our eyes, what is Pope Francis teaching us? Is it condemnation? Is it disappointment? Is it disgust? Is it dismissal? What comes into his heart? When God looks sincerely into our eyes, and he can hardly do anything else, it's mercy that rises in his heart, tenderness. Pope Francis gave some beautiful meditations for priests just last Thursday, a week ago Thursday, just the eve of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. There was an international priest retreat, and they got Pope Francis as their retreat master. Don't you feel gypped? Yeah, I know. Anyway, I'll give you what he gave them, and then you can feel like you got Pope Francis as your retreat master. But he gave them three long meditations, and they're beautiful. You can find them on the Vatican website. I'm going to draw a little bit from them and give you a taste of the kinds of things that he taught us about mercy. But one of the things he started out with was speaking about those two words for mercy in the Hebrew. There's a kind of feminine side and there's a masculine side. The feminine side, rachamim, is related to the word, that's actually plural. Racham is mercy, rachamim is mercies. And the word rechem, it's the same consonants, the way that Hebrew language is structured. It's a closely related word. Rechem means womb. Racham means mercy. So there's this feminine side of mercy, which is like the womb. Embracing, tender, warm, provident, providing for that baby, which is always held in an embrace beneath the heart. Mercy. There's a tender feminine side to that mercy. And the other word that is translated as mercy from the Old Testament is the word chesed, which is, as Pope Francis describes it, a kind of masculine expression of mercy. Chesed is absolute fidelity. It's this kind of, it's what we get in the good shepherd who doesn't stop seeking that sheep until he finds it. It's that strong-headed, bone-headed, stubborn-headed determination to do good for the other. This kind of strong mercy, tender mercy, and the strong, faithful mercy. And we see how beautifully those things work together. We need them both deeply. It's one of the reasons God gave us a father and a mother, right? We can have that strong faithfulness, that rock, and we can have that motherly, maternal tenderness. God has both of those qualities in superabundance, and he pours those out on us. That's the mercy that we find in his face, that strong fidelity and that warm tenderness. When we look into the face of God, we encounter that merciful gaze. To contrast with our gospel reading, we can think of another account of adultery in the New Testament, in John chapter 8. And it would be a passage worth praying with, John chapter 8, the first 10 or 11 verses, I think. And that's the story of the woman caught in adultery. Now, the men who were there probably were looking at her with lust. The man that had used her certainly had looked at her with lust. She was complicit. We don't know her moral culpability, but obviously she participated in the act. Although, as Pope Francis pointed out, this is a social sin. It takes two. There was somebody else involved. And perhaps she had been looked at with lust so many times. It was part of the social ill that Jesus is correcting by this very gospel passage. Don't look at her with lust. Even if you don't give her a few dollars and take her to the hotel, even if you don't manipulate her and seduce her, you can't even look at her with lust to begin with. That's where all of this starts. Because when she's looked at with lust, then she starts to think that that's who she is. And so this self-destructive thinking starts to take place. When she gives herself to the first one, it's so hard to convince herself that she shouldn't give herself to any more, because that's all she's worth anymore. Maybe you've known people, maybe you've experienced this kind of thing. It's so heartbreaking. I can tell you, so heartbreaking. This is what Jesus steps into. And he doesn't perpetuate the cycle by any means. In fact, one of the things that he does, as Pope Francis describes it, Jesus plays dumb. He allows them to tell him what the situation is, as if he couldn't figure it out, as if he didn't know what was going on. But he creates a space. That's one of the first things that Pope Francis says about this passage from John 8. He creates a space for her. He creates a space into which he can open up and create some reflection. There are some pregnant silences in that passage. They're noted by Jesus bending down on the ground and writing in the dirt. We get all fixated on, well, what was he writing? You know, Jesus never wrote anything in the Gospels, but he wrote in the dirt in this passage. What were the words? And there are a lot of interesting theories about that. But Pope Francis simply observes the fact that he took time to write. And what was happening while he was writing? They were waiting in silence. Jesus created a space for a process to unfold, in which that woman would think about what she had done, in which those men would think about what they had done. And he creates that space. And that makes us think of our first reading today, doesn't it? The key is that silence. And that's why we're going to have times of prayer and praise. We're going to have vocal prayer for healing. But we're also going to have times of silence. We need that time of silence to create a space. What starts to emerge in that silence? Well, apparently for those men, what emerged was their own sinfulness, because they walked away without throwing a stone. And that's one of the reasons that we avoid silence, because we don't want to know our own sinfulness. We want to avoid that voice of conscience. We don't want to hear what we've done wrong, or the ways that we're broken, the ways that our life is failing, the ways that we're making bad decisions, or the ways that we've done that in the past. We don't want that to emerge. But in silencing that and creating a whole storm of fire and earthquake and storm, we block out the Lord's voice too. Because what also exists in that silence? That voice of conscience has risen up in those men that are there, but Jesus is also there. And another author points out that by writing on the ground, what Jesus does, right, you have to get down for this. Where's the woman? She's on the ground. He gets her face, his face, closer to her face. He puts himself in a position that she would be able to see him. And that's the other thing that comes through in silence, is his face. His face is there, not with a lot of words. In fact, the silent gaze of mercy communicates more than any amount of words ever could. And if we allow ourselves, at first, in the silence, there's wind and storm, and there's lots of distractions, and maybe we get antsy, and we don't like what's happening in there, and we don't want to face ourselves, and there's a noise. But as we allow that to settle, a face comes out, just like it did for Elijah, a still, small voice. The word in Hebrew is actually a silent voice. What does a silent voice sound like? It looks like mercy. A face can say so much without any words. And that's the face of mercy that we contemplate in this time of retreat. So that's the first thing that Jesus does with the woman caught in adultery, is he creates a space of silence. He creates a space in which she can encounter the face of mercy, in which they can encounter the harshness of their own condemnation. Then Pope Francis tells us, once he has opened before her eyes this space, well, the next thing that he does is after they've walked away, he says, they haven't condemned you. Now again, he's working this very slow process, right? Sometimes we get this idea that God can just charge into this thing, take control, cast some demons out, slam on some mercy, fix the things up, walk away, move on to the target next, right? But God doesn't do that. He works in the freedom of our humanity. He's so gentle with us. And so he comes in and he opens a space. These Pharisees are attacking him. Probably half of us would like to just fight back. We'd love for him to throw some stones back at them. He doesn't do that. He creates a space. Gentleness, mercy, silence, reflection, so that the voice of the heart can begin to rise up and be heard. And then, after they've walked away, now he creates a space of non-condemnation for her. And he says, none of them have condemned you. Neither do I condemn you. And he creates that space for her. Now she has the chance, because Jesus knows when we've committed sin once, we're so prone to do it again. And Jesus doesn't want to just forgive her so that he can keep forgiving her more and more the same sin. He wants her to be able to live in freedom from this sin. But he knows that she needs a process and freedom, and so he creates that space of non-condemnation. No one has condemned you, neither do I condemn you. Pope Francis says, once he has opened before her eyes this space freed of other people's judgments, he tells her that neither will he throw a stone there, nor will I condemn you. Then he opens up another free space for her. Go and sin no more. His command has to do with the future, to help her make a new start and to walk in love. Such is the sensitivity of mercy. It looks with compassion on the past and offers encouragement for the future. Pope Francis laments in the context of this reflection that sometimes people race to that go and sin no more as if to forgive Jesus for, the fact that he's let her off, that he has to reassert the moral law. It's still a sin, but I'm going to let you off this time. Sometimes that's the image that we have of God, that he's sort of reluctant, but he's going to just give us a free pass this time. And what Jesus is doing is quite different than that. He's actually giving her hope. He's telling her that she's able to sin no more. And in giving her that command, he's also telling her that he believes in her. You can go forth in freedom. You don't have to do this again. You don't need to fall into this sin again. You don't need to let yourself be used. You've now encountered love and mercy. You can start over. You get a new beginning. And in that way, Jesus gives us strength. He forgives the past, but he also gives encouragement for the future. He gives her permission to start over, to live, And in doing that, he takes a step with her. Takes her by the hand, we can imagine, lifts her up, takes her off the ground, and gives her strength to move forward. This is what we're looking for in this time of retreat. This is what the Holy Spirit, who communicates mercy to us, is bringing about in our hearts. And he's creating spaces for us in this time of retreat in the context of this Mass, creating spaces in which we can see the face of God, which is always a face of mercy. It's going to come hand in hand with our own unworthiness, with our own weaknesses and failures. They come hand in hand. But God doesn't leave us in those things. He takes us forward into our new dignity. We're always humbled and grateful. We always know the weakness and failures of our own sin. And yet, he brings us to a new beginning, to a new dignity, as he takes a step forward with us. So as we create these spaces now in the Mass and our worship, let us allow that face of Jesus to come before us. Take the time in adoration. Take the time in silence in your own room if you want, but allow Jesus to be with you. Allow his face to shine upon you. Allow him to look sincerely in your eyes and know the mercy that wells up in his heart, as he never wants to use you or reduce you to what you can do or what you can't do, but he reverences and loves you precisely for who you are.